morning. It's good to be here today with you. It's a great blessing to be able to worship God together, isn't it? We're going to continue in our series this morning on the idea of being transformed. And as we're looking at it, there are really four words that we're going to be building this idea on. Belief, belong, become, and bear fruit. And as you read throughout the Bible, and especially the New Testament, you begin to see this sequence emerging repeatedly. And for us to be Christians, we have to be in this process. This sequence needs to be something that's continuing to take place in us. Because we don't just believe at one point in our life, and then we don't just belong once, and then we don't become for a little while, and then bearing fruit isn't just about showing up to a worship assembly. So as we're studying through this, there are some things that are just good reminders for us about things that we should already be knowing. What we need to understand is that transformation is impossible without continual belief in the gospel. The gospel isn't, sorry, I'm going to struggle this morning talking. The gospel is not something we just hear once at one point early in our life and then it has nothing to do with us. Gospel is crucial from the moment we're born into God, born into Christ, until the day He takes us home. And belief is the first step to transforming everything about us. If we don't continually believe, if we don't grow in our belief, as Paul says in Romans 1, it's faith to faith. It has to continue to improve what your faith was, your belief was on the day you were baptized into Christ. That has to continue to grow and expand and deepen and broaden. We have to have a deeper and wider understanding. Last week we were looking in this whole idea of what we believe, what is the gospel? And what we were noting from the very beginning, this word gospel is, it was used in the first century and as it was used in scripture as it was being written, it was not about rules to follow. And unfortunately legalism has come in, and we'll talk about that some today. It's come in and enforced the gospel to be something that we do. That it's good news that we're supposed to do these things and we can do that. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is not what we must do. The gospel, if we read it properly, tells us what has been done for us by God through Christ. And that's amazingly great news. And faith shows our response to the gospel or to what's been done for us. We're going to begin today looking at the idea of what do we believe, and then there will be one other point to follow. So what is it that we do believe? And we're going to begin in James chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. James chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. God through His Word speaks. He says, "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless?" So he's really defining and describing for us what belief really is. It's not just a mental assent to agree in your mind that that might be true. It's not just to affirm certain facts that have been stated. What he's saying is to be restored to God. And all of us have to be restored to God because all of us have sinned. And all of us have made a separation between us and a holy God. So to be restored back to God, we must choose by faith to let God transform us. It's not by faith believing God and then we change ourselves. It's believing that God will change us. That God has the power, the desire, the ability, the willingness to transform us into what He created us to be. When we were born, when God gave us life, He had in His mind the design of what we would look like in our lives, how we would function in a way that glorified Him. But as time goes by, we sin and we let culture dictate to us what is normal for us and what our pursuits are and what our purpose is and why we live. That's not living by faith. And God's calling us to do that, to reevaluate who we are and who He calls us to be. The Bible tells us all sorts of amazing things. It tells us where we came from. It tells us what went wrong. It tells us what Christ did to make things right. It tells us how we can obey him because of our faith, by our faith, and through our faith in God. And the gospel tells us about what Christ did to make us to be able to be in a right relationship with God. The gospel tells me about his grace, so I can respond to his grace. The gospel tells me, and the scripture does, but especially the gospel, helps us to define and understand what God's community of faith is, what his community of faith offers. And what his community of faith should be doing is to be offering God's hope to a world that has not yet found God's hope. Because of our belief, it leads us to be something different. What we need to really trust, what we really need to accept and understand, is that Christ is still working. Christ is working hard to reconcile this broken world, this sinful world, to himself, one person at a time. And what the body of Christ is, it's the conglomeration of individuals who have believed in him, who have been immersed by faith into him, and he is added to his church. He makes us belong. That's his desire. That's our intent and that's our purpose. That's our motive for life. So as we look at the idea of what we believe, or what do we believe, there are really two points I want us to notice this morning. First of all, the gospel is the solution to every human problem. There are a lot of other sources that we think are the solutions. They're temporary fixes. A lot of the things that we see as problems aren't really the core problem. They're symptomatic issues. Every problem in the world, every problem in your life, comes about because of sin. And the only solution, the only outline and blueprint we have to get beyond the weaknesses of the flesh is in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this to the church at Rome in the first century, Romans 1:16. He tells them, and it's interesting because you would think, why is he seemingly being apologetic as he writes it? But he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed about. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. We don't need to be concerned whether other people accept it or not. If we know it's true, there needs to be no shame on our part. So what is this gospel that we're not to be ashamed of? The gospel is the basis. The gospel is the beginning. And the gospel is the ending of me living by faith in God. I need to live with faith on a daily basis in who God claims to be through his word. Let's start with what the gospel is not. The devil always tries to distort our view of the gospel. There are two common distortions. There are a lot of distortions, but most of the distortions come from these two primary distortions of the gospel. We've termed them legalism and liberalism. I'm not talking politically speaking, I'm talking biblically here. Legalistically and liberal. The legalist will say, when it comes to the gospel, I must on my own achieve a standard so I can be saved. So the legalist is basically saying they're going to save themselves. But the liberal will say, oh no. God loves and accepts everyone without any condition. So how you live is not relevant. So those two distortions, two extremes, but they end up being in the same place. They both are saying they don't need Jesus. Those two distortions deny the need to be righteous in God's sight. One says, I can be righteous on my own. The other one said, righteousness doesn't matter. But the gospel says that righteousness totally matters. A legalist will say, God has to accept my right actions. But a liberal will say, well, God is not concerned with right living. But here's the thing. Neither legalism or liberalism, neither of them understands the true meaning of the cross. If I can earn my own way to God, why did Jesus die? If God does not care about sin, then why did God come in the flesh and die for sin? So neither of those distortions of the gospel agree with the gospel. So they can't be people of truth. Jesus had to die only if God is holy. Jesus had to die only if God hates sin. Jesus had to die only if God loves humans. Jesus had to die only if God pays the penalty for my sin. So God had to die. So the legalistic approach and the liberal approach to gospel are not correct. They cannot hold up in the light of what truth says. So legalism will say, I obey. And because I obey, God has to accept me. Liberalism says, well, I'm accepted, so I don't need to obey. But those who believe the gospel, this is what the gospel says. I am accepted. That is why I obey. And I'm grateful for what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And by faith, I will accept and respond in my life his love for me. A legalist obeys God to get things from God because he owes him. A liberal believes he's entitled to all the things that God would give. But if I believe the gospel, then I obey God because I enjoy God. And I want to become like that God. But if I'm a legalist and life gets hard, I get angry at God. Or I get angry at myself because I believe those who do good deserve a life of comfort. But if I am a liberal and life gets hard, I get angry at God for how unfair he is to me. But if I believe the gospel and my life gets hard, I struggle, but I remain confident with no doubt that my God loves me because of what he has already done for me. I fully trust him because he only allows this hardship for my spiritual development so I can be more like the one I love more than anything else. If I'm a legalist, I see all who disagree with me as lazy and immoral and unworthy. But if I'm a liberal, I see all who disagree with me as narrow-minded and tradition-bound. But if I believe the gospel, I treat people the way Christ treated me. I realize that his grace enables me to live in such a way that he is pleased. And I want to extend that same grace to everyone else in my life. The second point, the second answer to what do we believe? We should believe that the gospel is good news about what God has accomplished for us through Christ. It's what God has accomplished, not what we accomplish, but it's what God has accomplished. And if he's accomplished it through Christ, there's no reason in this world that we don't change our lives to be like Christ. We don't just... Being a Christian doesn't mean just going to church. That's not religious, or that's not relational, that's religious. And God doesn't call us to religion, he calls us to relationship with himself. And to be in a relationship with himself, we ought to be changing by what we see. And we'll see some of that next week as we begin to look at the idea of belonging. What does it mean exactly to believe the gospel? True faith, and I've condensed some texts, but true faith requires really three things. There's a lot of different things you can read in the Gospels, in the letters, but it really boils down to these three things that true faith requires. First, you have to have understanding. Second, you have to have agreement. And third, you have to have trust. So first, I need to understand what it is I'm going to believe. He doesn't ask us to have blind faith. Well, just believe and then we'll explain later. It's not what God does. Faith isn't just blindly accepting something. God expects us through His Word to understand what it is that we're believing. There will be a limit to our understanding, but within the finite ability of our minds to understand, He gives us that ability. Biblical faith is not a vague hope that everything will might kind of possibly work out. It's not what it is at all. Faith always has context and content, because you can understand the content from the context of Scripture of what faith is about. Real faith always begins with knowledge. So it's not about emotion. Oh, I have faith. How do you know? Because I just feel it. That's not biblical. That's a man-made false concept so people who don't have it can think they do. God has never called it to be an emotion. He says that we know we're His by the fruit of our lives that the Spirit brings to us, not because we feel it. It's because we know the context and what the content says about it. So faith always has context. It always has content. Real faith always begins with something that you know that God has told you through His Word. So to believe in Jesus, to really believe in Jesus, I must begin with an understanding of what He tells me about Himself through the Bible. Second, I need to know what the Bible says. And I need to make certain that what I believe agrees with what God says through His Bible. See, it's not enough to say, well, here's the Bible and here's my take on it. That concept is garbage. You may have opinions about it, but God has called us, and very clearly, if you read through Psalm 119, it very clearly shows us that we pray before we study that God give us His understanding. He's differentiating from His understanding and my understanding. And He says, if I'm His child, I can have His understanding if I ask for it. But to have His understanding, I need to put aside all preconceived ideas, all biases that I think I already know, and come honestly, humbly, and openly to the Word of God, asking Him to give me His insight. And He will. There are prayers throughout the Bible, people praying that same type of prayer. To know the Bible, but to know the Bible says, Jesus is the Son of God. We've heard that. A lot of people have heard that. They've heard that saying, Jesus is the Son of God. But that is not the same thing as being convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's sometimes where we lose focus. We know it, but are we convicted of it? Because I can know a lot of things, but if I'm not convicted about those things, it's not going to change my life. But if you want gospel to change your life, if you want Christ to change your life, it's not just enough to know what it says, but you've got to be convicted that you're going to take action on what it says. Do we have that type of conviction? Because that's what belief calls us to. Belief is so much more than mere knowledge. Third, in the Bible, to believe means to trust, to totally, unequivocally trust. God says faith is trusting Him enough to stake my life on it, to go against the grain of culture, to go against the standard of what is called the norm in the world around us. That's what faith, trusting Him when no one else is doing it. James compared real and false belief in James chapter 2, verse 19. He said, you believe that God is one. Good. But even the demons believe. And they even shudder. What he's saying here is this. Having the right information about God, which the demons have, doesn't mean I have faith in Him. The devil knows God exists, but he's not convicted enough to trust Him. So that'd be the same with us. If all we do is know some facts and hold those facts to the side and live life and then know those facts, but it doesn't affect how we live, we're just like the demons. We don't have faith. Faith demands conviction. Conviction that takes action because we totally trust what God says, even though it doesn't make sense in the world around us. Demons know God, but they're still demons. And he continues in verse 20 of James 2, senseless person, are you willing, and see this is the key, are you willing to learn that faith without works, without acting on conviction, it's useless. Knowing facts is useless if it's knowing facts about Scripture. But it's knowing the facts and letting those facts grow and build into a conviction that you're going to live the way Jesus does, because that's the right way to live, regardless of what I accomplish in this world. If my faith does not affect my choices, it is not real. It isn't. Real belief always leads to a consistent, progressive change of my behavior to look less like the world and more like God. God's gospel says, only in Christ does God forgive me, and only in Christ can God transform me into what he created me to be. From the moment that I'm immersed, the gospel begins to transform me. Because now I have forgiveness and I have the Spirit of God in me. And I've never had that before. And if I believe it, and if I consistently and constantly apply the gospel to my life, to my entire life, my whole life, for God to transform me, I must believe that what he says to do makes life work. So in Christ, I have access to his power. In Christ, I have access to his guidance, all for the purpose of enabling me to live free from the power of sin. We don't have to sin if we're in Christ. Philippians 1:27, Paul says this, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. To live as Christ lived, then we must choose to apply the truths of the gospel to every issue of life. I need to live as if the gospel is the only true thing in my world. I must believe that God loves me more than I could ever even begin to imagine. The third question, how does believing the gospel transform us? How does believing the gospel transform us? We're transformed, as we've already noted, as we apply the gospel to every aspect, every facet, every issue of my life. There are three things I want us to notice here. First, the gospel provides the right motive to obey God. We don't obey God so we can be accepted by God. That should not be the motive. That's a wrong motive to obey him, to be accepted by him. Here's the point. As a Christian in Christ, you obey him because you've already been accepted. So, and if you're not in Christ and you obey the Bible but you're not immersed into him, the obedience has no value. You've got to be in that covenant with him. You've got to have the Spirit in you that you receive at immersion when your sins are forgiven. We've already been accepted by him. We do not obey so he will love us, because he already loves us. It's not to get something in addition to God. It's simply to get more of God. That's why I obey. I just want to know him more. I want my little small glimpse to get bigger and bigger and deeper and wider and broader and higher. I want to see more of him. That's why we should obey, not so we can mark something or prove something. I want to obey just because I want to know him. That's why I responded in the first place, right? Didn't you want to love him? Didn't you want to know him? Didn't you want to see him in heaven? But isn't it awesome that we can see him more and more here to give us the motive to continue to obey? He is my motive. Greater clarity, greater vision of himself is why I should be obeying. Secondly, the gospel provides not only the motive to obey, the gospel provides the means to obey. We are not saved from the penalty of our sins by what we do. Your being here this morning doesn't save you from your sins. It doesn't put you closer to God. Being here this morning is an expression of joy that God is moving us closer to himself as we cooperate with him and allow him to transform us as we live by faith. It's not our actions. Our actions do not move us closer. It's only his grace that enables us to be embraced by God. We are saved only by what Jesus, the Messiah, did as a perfect human, willingly giving up his life to die on a cross, to be cursed for us, so that God would raise him 3 days later, and then he would ascend back to heaven. That is what he has done. We can add nothing to that. But by faith, we respond to all that he's done to us, done for us by grace, through his grace. So our ability to obey is based on what we allow him to do in us as we live totally depending on him. Third, the gospel provides the model for how we are to obey. So the gospel provides the right motive to obey. The gospel provides the means to obey. And the gospel provides the model for how we are to obey. Our problem, it's sin. People are not the problem. It's the sin in people that's the problem. And the solution is the gospel. It's the only solution to sin. Nothing else will remedy it. So how is it that I build my life on this gospel? It starts with gospel motivation, as we've already noted. I live to know God. Then when I obey God, I begin to experience his amazingly great love for me. I see that he begins to meet my needs on so many levels. He is my hope now because he is the one who's sustaining me. And so the more I trust him, the more I obey him, the more I'm convinced that his way works so much better than my way. He is my hope. The more I trust, the more I obey, the more I'm convinced. We do not obey to be loved. We obey because his love is so amazingly active in our lives. The more we obey, the more we know his love. Not just factually, but we come to know the one who is love. So as I choose to live my life, just as Jesus lived his life, as I read in the gospel, he gives me the power, he gives me the joy to live like him no matter the situations in my life. It doesn't matter the mistakes I've made. It doesn't matter how many times I've failed, how many times I've fallen. If I look to him, he will lift me up, clean me off, purify me, and let me continue to walk with him. Here's the beauty of the gospel. It shows me how to live. So very often we don't read the gospels or hear the gospel to know how to live. We hear gospel thinking that tells us how to be saved. It does. But it also tells me how to live. my life needs to be built daily on the gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John 2, 6. The one who says he remains in Jesus should walk just as he walked. So from Jesus, I learn that life requires sacrifice. I cannot have Jesus and not sacrifice anything. I cannot have Jesus and be comfortable in the world. It's a spiritual impossibility. If I'm in Jesus, I do not live for my needs. If I live for Jesus, I do not live for what I want. My responsibility, my primary responsibility, is to serve God and to serve others. So the more I imitate Jesus in every relationship I have, the more I become like Jesus to the people around me. And the gospel shows me how to parent. The gospel shows me how to be a spouse. You say, no, Jesus wasn't married. No, but the principles, you've got to read for principles and concepts and examples. There's you can't just go over the surface and scrape off, well, this is what Jesus did as a married man. He wasn't a married man. But you look at the concepts, you look at the principles that you see and understand of who he was, his character, his traits. That's what we're looking for. It shows me how to be a parent. It shows me how to be a spouse. It shows me how to be a neighbor like Christ would have been a neighbor. It shows me how to conquer bad habits. It shows me how to find God's joy. See, the gospel is my compass. The gospel is my motivation. The gospel is my means. It is my model for every decision in my life. I don't have to be concerned about the next choice. I look to Jesus, and then with conviction, I take the next step. It may not make sense, but I trust him, right? See, that's what, when we say I have faith in him, that's what it means. Faith isn't about being here. Faith is about him being in you in every moment of every decision of your life. Everything you do must grow out of the gospel. Otherwise, you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't believe in the gospel. Every issue in your life is a gospel issue. That's what he's telling us. The gospel is the answer to every question. It is the solution to every problem. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're closing here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul is reminding saints, those who are already in Christ, what they need to remember about when they began their journey with Christ. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. If I believe, I will only boast in Christ. If I believe, I will only find my identity in him. I will depend on him. If I believe Christ has saved me, I will find the place where I belong among his redeemed people. If I believe Christ has set me free from the rule of sin, I will obey his commands. If I believe that Jesus died to save me so I could be his servant, I will embrace his mission for my life in every part of my life. If I believe that Jesus loves me, I will love others the way he loves me. If I believe Jesus sacrificed his life for me while I was his enemy, I will sacrificially love my enemies because that's who Jesus is. It may not be what the law of the land says, but it's what the law of the God says. Is Jesus says, I will love my enemies because he's loved me. And if you want to not love your enemies, then I guarantee you, you're going to stay his enemy and his love will not reach you. The more I understand, and the more I believe the gospel, and the more I trust Jesus, who I'm taught about in the gospel, with every aspect of my life, I will be transformed by God. if we can help you this morning to grow stronger in your belief in Christ, your belief in His gospel, then please come as we stand together, as we sing.